We are continuing on in the parables this summer. We'll be back in Luke chapter 12. Let's pray as we come to our passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teachings of Jesus preserved for us for 2,000 years. Lord, we pray that you would write these words on our hearts and minds, Lord, so that we carry them with us wherever we go. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen. So, like a lot of the parables, they start with an interaction that Jesus has with a person, a question, a request, a statement by somebody. And this one is no different. Jesus has been preaching and teaching about salvation, about eternal life. And then somebody in the crowd speaks up. And we're in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It's page 1031 in the Blue Bibles. So just think about this scene. Jesus is preaching and teaching. There's people around. We don't know how many people are around at this point. And he's talking about just some very deep issues about life and eternal life. And in verse 13, here's what it says. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, the question's a little bit out of place, or the request is a little bit out of place. It almost seems to me like, you know when you're a parent and you're doing something, and one of your kids comes up to you and says, "Mom, Dad, tell Jimmy to give me my toy back." That's kind of what it seems like, just this very self-centered request, like, I want my stuff. You know, I want fairness. And so, in some of those cases, I don't know how you respond as parents. Like, sometimes you might just say, "Okay, Jimmy, give him his toy back," or something like that. Sometimes, maybe when you have more time, you might get to the heart of the issue. Well, who had it first? And, you know, you kind of go to the depth of it. And what I love about Jesus is Jesus didn't always just do what people asked him to do, and he didn't always answer questions directly. And I don't mean that he avoided or evaded questions like politicians do sometimes. You see some of these debates, they're asked a question, you know, "Tell us about health care," and the next thing you know, you're talking about foreign policy. No, that's not the question you ask. That's not what Jesus does. Because Jesus wants to get to the heart of the issue. Jesus gets past the question and goes to what's behind the question. So in verse 14, it says, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" So, on the one hand, we could say, well, Jesus is the judge of everybody and everything. He's the righteous judge. But what Jesus is saying here, in effect, is something along the lines of, that's not really what I've been talking about. That's not what I'm here to do. I'm not here to judge between your little petty dispute. He was here to bring so much bigger a message, something so much more important than that. But then he continues on and he gets to the heart of the issue. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So maybe it's not just the issue of fairness and unfairness. Maybe that's not what is at issue here. Maybe the issue is at this man's request. Maybe it's at his heart. Maybe he's greedy. Maybe his brother's greedy. And maybe their greed is causing a problem in their relationship. And isn't that sad when that happens? When brothers or sisters or relatives or whatever, they fight over money. And that happens a lot. It destroys relationships. It destroys friends. So Jesus says, watch out for greed. And then he goes into the parable. And he says this in verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God.'" So the first thing I want you to see here, and this isn't necessarily the central point, is our first slide here. I just want to point something out to you. Do you realize the Bible says this? Verse 19, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. This is my warning to you to not take the Bible out of context. Okay? This is why when I talk about passages, I talk about what came before and what comes after. Because somebody could say, hey, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the next verse? You fool! You're going to die. Okay? So that's what fools say. All right, so that's kind of off the main topic today, but it just got me thinking. I was reading in the Bible, and it says the Bible actually says eat, drink, and be merry. No, this is what the fool says to himself. Eat, drink, and be merry. He doesn't say, let me live for God. Let me serve him. Let me just wear myself out loving people. He doesn't say that. Okay, this is what the guy says. But getting back to the main point here, the main point has to do with people's hearts and what they care about, and what's valuable. And Jesus starts by talking about the thing that he talks about more than anything else in Scripture. If you look at Jesus' teachings, and people have done this, I haven't had the wherewithal or the intelligence, the energy to do this, but to break down all of Jesus' teachings in Scripture and categorize them, the majority of his teaching, more than any other teaching, has to do with money, possessions, wealth. That category. The category of materialism. You might think, that's weird. That's weird that Jesus would talk about that so much. Well, here's why I think Jesus talks about that stuff so much. Is because that's what gets in our way of our relationship with him. The world, right? It gets in our way because we're distracted by so many things. And I think this is especially true in the U.S. Because we have so much stuff. We have so many distractions. So many channels. So many websites. So many gadgets and things that we can accumulate, little things, big things, and you can just see how we're drawn to these things and how these things distract us and get in the way of our relationship with God. So it was true 2,000 years ago. It's still true today. It's especially true in an affluent country. Even if you don't feel affluent, you are, compared to most of the world. 50% of the world lives on $2 a day. $1,000 a year, less than $1,000 a year. Just think about that. So even if you don't think of yourself as rich, in comparison to a lot of people, we are rich. But this is a really big issue. And you know, sometimes on the news you hear about different things coming up and different sins and different things that people are doing, and sometimes it's popular to point out certain sins and say, well, that's the worst sin. That's the worst sin facing the church. I think this is the biggest temptation that we have. In the church, is materialism, is going after the temptations of the world. I think that's the biggest. I think it always has. So we can focus on other things. We can focus on the big sins like lying and stealing and killing and things like that. But what about coveting? What about just desiring and wanting these things? So as we look at this passage and this parable that Jesus teaches about, what's this man's sin? What's this man's biggest problem? The man in the parable, the rich, he's called the rich fool. The man in this parable, he has made things, wealth, his security. And what's so foolish about doing that is that that stuff is temporary. You can't take it with you. You can't bring it with you to the next life. It's so short-lived. Even if you are the wealthiest person or one of the wealthiest people in the world, it only goes so far. There are plenty of millionaires who have died. And so Jesus is trying to get people to focus on what's eternal instead of what's temporary and what's here. And as you think about this guy, what should he have done? This man who had the great crop. You know, you might have had a good year financially at certain points in your life. Maybe you got a bonus. Maybe you came into some money or something happened. You got a raise. And you just had a good financial year. What should you do at the end of that year when you receive that? What's the first thing? Give thanks. We see nothing about that in here. This guy isn't giving thanks. Give thanks. Where did it come from? And you know, even if there are people out there who think they earned it all themselves, well, Who gave you your intelligence? Who gave you your skills and ability? Who provided for that? Who made the sales happen? God is sovereign over anything, over everything. So be thankful. That's the first thing that we should do. And Jesus says, here's what we should also do. He says, be rich toward God. What does that mean, to be rich toward God? Well, at the heart of it, here's what it means. It means God is our greatest treasure. It means God is who we value more than anything else. It means that He is at the center. It means instead of just striving to earn another 1,000 or 100,000 or 1,000,000, we are striving to be closer to God. We are striving to give to God. Be rich toward God. Make sure you value Him more than anything. How else can we be rich toward God? Well, obviously, giving. Giving to the church. In that day, they would have been giving to the temple. That's what this rich fool should have done. He should have taken of his abundance and given it to the service of the Lord. And, you know, this is a message that you may hear at different times in churches about giving and tithing and how much to give. And certainly tithing, a tenth, giving a tenth, is a biblical principle. You read about it all through the Old Testament. Not as much in the New, but all through the Old Testament, you read that. And actually, in the Old Testament, they didn't just give a tenth. There was a tenth is where they started, and then they had additional sacrifices throughout the year, and it's been estimated that they probably gave about 25% throughout the course of the year. But I want to give you a New Testament teaching from 2 Corinthians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so when I think about this, we now have the Holy Spirit living in us, guiding us and leading us. You know, some people stop at a tenth, and it really isn't enough. It really doesn't even make a dent. People who are wealthy. I know when I was single and I had a really good job, I was making good money, God put it on my heart, you got to give more than that. I've given all this to you. You got to give more than a tenth. He just put it on my heart to do that. And that's what I desired to do. I've also found that when you're married and you have 4 kids, it's a little bit more challenging, right? As more responsibilities come into your life. But here's what I want to say today. You know, I really feel like I could get up here on a given Sunday and really just lower the boom and really just put you on a guilt trip. And I believe I could cause you to give more. I really believe that I could do that. But I am committed to not doing that. Why? Oops, don't want to do that. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. I believe that if I compel you to give, and you give because you are compelled, then I have sinned and you have sinned. Keep your money, if that's the reason. Keep your money if it's under compulsion. What matters more is your heart to God. Is it cheerful? And I've heard messages where people have said, you know, if you give, God will give back to you. And certainly that's true. God does give to us. God does bless us. I heard of one church where a pastor preached a sermon, if you give, God will bless you tenfold. Certainly that's what Scripture teaches. But then a guy came back and sued the church and said, where's my, you know, I gave 1,000, where's my 10 grand, right? Give it back, right? So he kind of took that really to a literal place. But here's what I don't want you to do either. I don't want you to give so that God can bless you. I want you to give because God has blessed you. It's out of love, it's out of gratitude, it's just, that's where it comes from. That is why we should give. Because think about what God gave us. He gave His what? His one and only Son, right? So He's the example of generosity and of giving. Another way that we can give, be rich toward God, is to give to one another. We don't necessarily have to give to the church to be rich toward God. You can be rich toward your neighbors. That's what the guy with the extra grain should have done. Instead of building a new barn, he could have given to his neighbors. Or maybe he could have increased his crop, his land, and his production. Maybe he could have hired more workers. That's a great thing to do, to employ people. That's a blessing for someone to be able to work. It's also a blessing to just be able to give to other people. And whenever I think about this, I think about the story of Frances Godfrey, our beloved sister who lived to be 101. And on the last few days of her life, I think I've told this story a few times before, she was in the hospital and she was nearing the end. And I went to visit her and she kept saying, "The groceries, the groceries, the groceries." And I'm thinking, okay, she's nearing the end. She's not really thinking straight. And then finally she was able to get up the energy, the strength to say, "The groceries in my house, get them to the food pantry." And she knew the end was near, and that's what she cared about. That's being rich toward God. It means you love God and you love his people. You want to take care of his people. So that is just a great picture of what I see. She wasn't worried about taking it with her. She was worried about or concerning herself with giving it away. It's a beautiful story. So as I think about this rich man who had all this grain, all this great crop, I think a great thing for him to do would have been to give it away. But what about the guy who asked the initial question? What about my brother? Tell him to give me my inheritance. Wouldn't it be great for him to say to his brother, "You keep the money, I'm going to trust God to provide for me"? Wouldn't that have been a great witness? And wouldn't that have maybe brought the brothers closer together instead of the money pushing them apart? Wouldn't that have been a great thing for him to say? Now, as I'm talking about this, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not really rich. I know I just said to you we're rich in comparison to the world, but working class community, we struggle to make ends meet. And I understand that. And you know what? Jesus understands that. So Jesus continues on in the next passage to say, don't worry. If you're worried about money, don't worry about it. And I want to read the next section to you. Verse 22. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them." Your Father knows that you need them. And I want to read the next couple of verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen here. "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Now, I'd be willing to bet that every single person here at one point or another, and maybe today, has worried about money. If you never have, you're preaching next week. Okay. But I'm guessing everybody here has been at that moment of, oh, how am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to meet this need? Has worried about that. But to think about it from this perspective, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So let's go back to the guy who asked the question. He wants the inheritance that his Father is leaving him. He wants his peace. Okay? But Jesus is saying, don't worry about that little piece of money. Worry about or concern yourself with the kingdom. Your Father who loves you. He uses the word Father there for a reason. You think about that loving, caring Father who's given us an inheritance. We own the universe. We are co-heirs with Christ. We're going to own everything. The Bible says the meek shall inherit the earth, right? So we are inheritors. Don't fear. Don't worry. And it's so easy to say, right? So what do you do when you come to that point of fear and worry? Well, you pray and you remind yourself of verses like this. And you make sure that you're seeking his kingdom, because when you act like the rich fool, you're not seeking his kingdom. You're seeking yourself. And the money's flying out the door, or the money's going toward the wrong things. If you seek him, he does provide for our needs. You might not get everything you want, but he provides for our needs. I'm going to continue reading just the end of the section. Verse 33 says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's a great statement at the end. And do you notice it doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is? It says where your treasure is. Where you invest your time and your money and your energy, that is the thing you will care about most. If you invest your time, your energy and money in God and in godly things and in serving him, that's where your heart will be. And I just want to conclude by saying this today, is that, you know, when you leave here today, maybe you'll see somebody and they'll ask you, "Hey, what have you been doing today?" And you say, "Oh, I went to church this morning." And I don't know if people still ask this question, but maybe they'll ask you, "Oh, what did the pastor preach on?" I hope you don't say, "The pastor just talked about money." I hope you don't say that, because that's really not my point today. Here's what I hope you go home with today. Here is my prayer today that you go home with. The pastor told us that you should love God more than anything else. See, I am concerned with your relationship with him. That's what matters to me. I don't want anything getting in the way. We sung a song this morning, I can't remember now which one it was, about getting things out of the way so that God is there. God is at the center. My hope is that you will be so close to him that money won't matter anymore. You'd be willing to just give it away. Give it to anybody who has need. But it really isn't about money. It's about your relationship with God. We have a Father in heaven who loves us and cares about us. Money is temporary. Our relationship with the Lord is eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us so much more than we could ask or imagine. Lord, we thank you that what you give us is eternal. And Lord, I pray that we would have the wisdom to put aside the temporary things that might look good to us here and focus on the things that matter most. Lord, change our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Pray this in your mighty name. Amen.